Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read from verses 1 to 17. First Corinthians chapter 1, 1 to 17. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which is given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, I am Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray, God, that as we go through your word, as we worship, Lord, that you speak, God, you speak deep into our hearts, and convict us, Lord, and yeah, turn our hearts to you, God. Open up our hearts and our ears to hear what you are saying, God. We thank you. We pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. So I had the bright idea of trying to go through 1 Corinthians in my EMP, and after doing this passage, I might regret it, but let's continue on. So Paul, he normally in a lot of his letters, or not, in all his letters, he usually has his greeting, and he has his usual customary greeting for the church in Corinth, and you can read about his exploits in Corinth in Acts 18, about there. So after his greeting, he immediately launches into the problem that is plaguing the church in Corinth and the reason why he's writing his letter. And it says in verse 11, he's been informed that there have been divisions within the church. And so immediately you can see an important theme that runs through the book of Corinthians, and is this theme of unity. And throughout all the issues that he speaks of, he actually touches on this theme of unity and how we need to be united. And in describing this problem at the outset, he goes, various factions in the church have aligned themselves to different leaders. And the messages that they preached, even though they're preaching about Jesus, you know, every pastor, every leader, every teacher preaches from their own either theological slant or from their own, you know, experience. So there's a different message being preached by different teachers. And the Christians in Corinth have aligned themselves to these different teachers. And, you know, on the out, it could also be that these Christians have actually aligned themselves to teachers along their ethnic lines. So you have the four teachers that Paul mentions. You have Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ. So one commentator that I read was saying that there's actually the Romans, which is Paul. The Romans aligned themselves with Paul, meaning Roman citizens, natives of Corinth that were, you know, Roman citizens. There were Alexandrians, which was Apollos, and you can actually find Apollos. He was a Jew from Alexandria, which is in Egypt. He mentions in Acts 18. Let me double check. Yes, Acts 18. So you can read about Apollos. There were the Jews that had been dispersed earlier on, and these were the ones that followed Cephas, and yeah, the Palestinian Jews, they followed Peter, and the Jews that were dispersed abroad, and they didn't really align to anyone. But one commentator was saying that there's different people in the church, and they align themselves with different teachers, depending on, you know, which message they identified with more. You know, since Peter was a Jew, you know, Jews would have gone to Peter because, like, oh yeah, he's a Jew. He's, you know, a famous, well-known leader within the Jewish Christian community. But as I was reading, I was also thinking that, you know, this division could have taken along theological lines. One thing that's actually key to remember is the people back then, they didn't have their own Bible. They didn't have their own copy of the Hebrew scriptures. That's why they went to temple, they went to synagogue to hear the scriptures being read to them. Because they didn't have their own copy. And so I think a lot of times we forget this fact, and we're like, yeah, why can't they just go to their own copy of the Hebrew Bible to know their own scriptures? Like, why are they so poor? Like, a lot of times in the Bible, you hear people like, you know, don't you know? I'm like, well, I kind of don't because I don't have my own copy. I can't Google everything. And so back in those days, it was difficult for them to actually know their scriptures, one, and two, know the implication of the scriptures because they couldn't study it for themselves. At least not the regular people. Maybe the Pharisees because they've been trained, and the scribes, but for the regular folk, they didn't have this or whatever is on their phone because, you know, those things didn't exist back then. So it's quite plausible that people had different ideas about who Jesus was. They might have heard of Jesus, they might have heard of a few teachings, but they couldn't understand the fullness and they couldn't understand the complexities and the multifacetedness of Jesus, right? And the same goes for us today. There's so much that can be said about Jesus. That's why we have so many commentators coming with so many different books about Jesus. And so these four groups all had their own theological stance on who Jesus was, on what he did, and their interpretation of that. Now, theological or different theological perspectives isn't a bad thing. In fact, this is implicit, or they're not the issue. And it's not, I guess, encouraged, but the Bible supports different theological or, I guess, views of Jesus. Stay with me on this one. So we have four Gospels, right? Four different authors, four different backgrounds. So they all view Jesus from four different angles. But these four different angles give us a complete view of who Jesus is. And including the letters of Paul, we get a fuller view of what Jesus is. And each view teach a different but complementary perspective or complementary view of Jesus. So I think the issue that Paul is addressing to the Corinthians is actually found in verse 5. He says that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Now, it's commonly taught and accepted that the Corinthian church were very blessed in spiritual gifts, and this is true. But what doesn't get emphasized often is that they were also very knowledgeable. And this year, they were enriched in all knowledge, or they were enriched in all speech and all knowledge. So they had a lot of knowledge. They understood. They've been taught a lot. And you can see here, they have Paul as a teacher. They have Apollos. And Apollos in Acts 18 says that he was very eloquent and he knew a lot about the law. So he was very knowledgeable. And then you have Peter, who was the preeminent disciple of Jesus. And so they had all these teachers, right? And so they knew, like, hey, man, we've gone to, you know, like for us, like, I've gone to a retreat every single year since I was 12 years old. Or, you know, I've heard this speaker speak, and I have all his books, and I've read them, you know, being very knowledgeable. But Paul was saying, no, not only was he saying, like, you guys are misusing your spiritual gifts, but you guys are misusing their knowledge. Which I guess could be a spiritual gift as well. But the knowledge that they had, that they were blessed with, they were not utilizing it in the correct way. So, you know, I was trying to think of an example of what this looked like. And, you know, we have, let's face it, there's Christian groupies out there. And they like to align themselves to a particular author or teacher. You know, people like Tim Keller, people like R.T. Kendall. Some people, well, there's actually a lot of people that like John MacArthur. And really enjoy his teaching. And so you get these little camps and they start to squabble and be like, no, Tim Keller's right on this issue and John Piper's right on this issue and R.C. Sproul, you know, all these different teachers and theologians, people will align to them and say they are right on this particular issue. And at times we can get so wrapped up in the teachings of these teachers. And instead of being gracious to people in debates and trying to understand their point of view or letting them speak, we basically take the teachings and try to bash them over the head with it. It's kind of like Bible bashing, except you're not even using the Bible. No, you're using an interpretation of what someone says the Bible is about. And I think that's what the Corinthians were doing, and this is what Paul is trying to address in his letter, and this is what he opens with. That factions have formed because they believe that their perspective of truth, or whatever truth that Paul was speaking about, or Peter, or Apollos, and they were saying like, no, this is correct. This is the way that you have to, you know, walk. This is how you should interpret the Bible. This is how we should interpret what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And all these factions were beginning to rip the church apart. And in doing so, they're really missing the forest for the trees. They're looking at the tree so intently that they missed the complete picture of, like, oh my gosh, what a beautiful forest. Now, they were so zealous for the gospel that they actually forgot what the gospel is and what the gospel said they should do. Because if they were so knowledgeable, if they knew everything that the gospel said, none of these factions would have taken place in the first. None of these factions would have broken out, because how is this possibly loving your neighbor? Why are you fighting? Right? You need to love what Jesus says. You need to love one another so that people outside the faith will know that you are my disciples. If they see you fighting, it's like, why would they want to become a disciple? You're no different than the world. And this is what Paul is saying. Like, what are you guys doing? You're completely missing the point. No, I didn't come to baptize. I didn't come to win people. He would later write in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:11. He writes, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. I had to look up the term liberality because I'm like, oh yeah, that means freedom, liberal, you know, like, and I looked it up and actually it doesn't mean freedom at all. It means, in Greek, it actually means not self-seeking or openness of heart manifesting itself by generosity. And so you can see, like, we have been enriched. So he's writing to the Corinthians that you have been given all these things. You have been given all these gifts, speech, knowledge, and you've been enriched. Your knowledge is made full in order that you are not self-seeking, in order that you're not promoting yourself or your own cause. Right? And Paul later writes in the second half of 2 Corinthians 9:11, is that everything that you've been given is really to give glory to God. The things that we have been blessed with, whatever it is, isn't meant to terminate on itself. Like, it's supposed to help us direct our praises not to the thing itself, but to God, the one who made the thing or blessed us with the thing, material goods, knowledge, skills. It's supposed to give glory to God, producing thanksgiving to God. You know, so the Bible is clear that we're supposed to build up the body of Christ with our knowledge, with, you know, whatever God has enriched us with, and to give glory to Him. So this is the intro of what Paul is saying. So, you know, for us, how do we apply, you know, the knowledge that we have? You know, we're all very educated people, and we're learning about Christ. So how does our knowledge about Christ and the gospel and God and what we understand of the Bible, how do we apply that? You know, I would hope, and I'm sure in our day and age, because society is so sensitive to Bible bashing that we don't really Bible bash, right? It's not like, you must believe and you're a sinner. Although sometimes that message is appropriate, right? Actually is needed. But, you know, I guess my point is, do we get puffed up about our knowledge and think like, oh, I'm so much better, right? Because one way that we can misuse our knowledge is actually in this thought that, oh, I know better than these people. And we might not admit it, but sometimes we do carry out that kind of mentality. Because if we're so, and a very famous atheist said this, right? Penn Jillette, the magician, he goes, you know, if the gospel was so convincing and so life-changing, why don't Christians share it more? Right? Or do we feel like, I know better, I'm just going to hold it to myself, I'm just going to watch this person continue in their sin, I'm going to, you know, withhold my knowledge and just let this person suffer in their own stupidity? I find myself doing that sometimes. It's like, I know better than you. I'm just going to let you, you know, do your own thing and come in and save you at the last moment to show off how great I am. Right? What's wrong with that? It's not me saving the person. It's not me coming in. It's actually Jesus that comes in. And so having that mentality of this, I guess you can say arrogance, that, you know, we know more, we have more knowledge, you know, is not what the gospel is about. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, says, Paul writes, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. There's much to learn from this verse. It's not only that, you know, Paul is instructing us. He's not just saying, you know, don't say bad things. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. He doesn't end it there. But he says, not only do you have to refrain from unwholesome talk, but you should be encouraged. And in fact, it's imperative that you give encouraging words. Words for edification. Words for edification according to the need of moment. So that's another requirement. That it has to fit the moment that you're, or the situation that you're talking to. And here's a second requirement. So that it will give grace to those who hear. You know, this is speaking the truth with love. You can't just speak the truth. Like, yeah, hey man, you just got to suck it up, right? That girl is no good, you know. Go cry in the corner, or like whatever it is, whatever situation you're addressing. I can't think of one right now. But whatever situation we're addressing, whatever knowledge that we have, we think like, okay, I've had experience in this situation, or I know what to do, or whatever it is, this knowledge, I'm like, I'm going to speak into this person's life. But Paul says, if you do, it better be edifying, right? It better be for the need of the moment, and you better give this person, not you give grace, but this person should hear grace, should receive grace from the word that you're hearing or you're giving. So it's not what you think grace is, which really makes us get into the person's shoes and think, okay, with all this knowledge that I have, how can I say it in such a way that this person will hear grace, that this person will basically hear what Jesus is saying to them? And that's what all this knowledge should do. And he's saying to the Corinthians, and we'll see it later in chapter 12, where he says, all this knowledge that you guys have, because you don't have love, it's useless. And he begins to touch on this in chapter 1. And so, ultimately, the knowledge that we have should help us preach the gospel. It's not to puff us up. Paul will write in verse 17, he didn't come to baptize, meaning he didn't come to win people to his side or his message. Because people are like, oh, I want to get baptized by Paul because, you know, Paul baptized me. And it's like, oh, I got prayed for by this. I got this incredible prophetic word by so-and-so. I got baptized by Paul. I have the status. Right? You know, Paul was like, no, that's not what I came to do. I came to preach the gospel. And so he's saying, my knowledge, you know, should lead you to the gospel, not to me, should lead you to Jesus. And instead of fracturing the body of Christ, instead of people aligning themselves to different factions, should come together. And we'll see this as we go through 1 Corinthians. So much about unity. You know, it's not about being clever or sounding intelligent or well-spoken so that people are like, yeah, this guy's a good speaker. Because doing that, actually, Paul writes in 17 that it makes the cross of Christ, it makes his message, his work, right? It makes it void. Or makes our preaching in vain. There's no point to it. Because if it's just for us, if it's to align people to us, or if it's, you know, whatever it is, if it does not draw people to Christ, there's no point in me speaking. Like, if I'm telling people, like, you should do good in your life, that's great, but doing good doesn't mean that people are being drawn to Christ. People laughing in sermons doesn't mean that they're being drawn to Christ. So, as we worship today, let's consider how we use the knowledge that we have of Jesus. And do we strong-arm people when talking about Christianity? We say, like, oh, you have to believe because, you know, like, is it more of a need for us to be right? This validation that people will listen to us? And the one, I guess, someone was speaking to me about this a few weeks ago, and they're saying there's a bunch of teachers and leaders that all got together, and they were from different theological backgrounds, and it was interesting to see how they debated, but what was more interesting was to see how they reacted to each other's viewpoint and perspective. And you could see that even though they disagreed, they were very loving, and that they weren't malicious, because sometimes these debates can get very malicious. And it's unfortunate, right? And so, you know, let Holy Spirit speak to us today. You know, how do we use the knowledge that we have? And do we let it fracture us, put us in opposition against brothers and sisters? Or do we let it draw us closer to Christ? You help us, you know, draw other people closer to Christ. So let's pray and worship. we come to you, God, and for all the times that we've let our knowledge or our intelligence get the better of us, God, we repent, Lord. Father, may the knowledge that we have, God, the mysteries that you have revealed to us, the wisdom that you gave us, God, may it not be in vain, Lord, but may it be used to glorify you, to draw people to you, to show people how amazing you are, God. And so, God, let that be our prayer today. May we use the knowledge that we have, God, to glorify you. So we thank you. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those in our community that have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy. Also pray for those who are sick and yet have to receive the word of Christ. Let's also pray for those who are suffering from various infirmities. Pray for those in our community looking for jobs. Turning to our mission focus, let's pray for SPSG, SPIN, SP Indonesia, and SP New York. Pray for Education Ministries, Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and the College Group.
Let's lift up intercessory prayer, the well and the river. Pray for tonight's outreach as SP Lights as well as Homey Outreach. Let's pray for Alpha. Let's pray for protection over the entire program, over the availability of the guests, and just ask for Holy Spirit to move powerfully through the sessions. Pray for our house churches tonight, East Bay, Olympic, and Robin Hood. Let's pray for our upcoming events. Let's pray for our parenting seminar in the beginning of June. And let's pray for our annual retreat that is happening at the end of June, beginning of July. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And it is you, Holy Spirit, that unifies us, God. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, myself included, God, that we work towards your purposes, Lord, that we work towards unity, God, and we allow you to move. We allow you to speak, God, and to bring up things in us that where we might be fracturing your house, God, fracturing your body, Lord, and may we come to see our sin, Lord, and repent, God, and ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and just allow Holy Spirit to lead us. God, we thank you for this body that you have placed us into, God, this community, Lord, this body of believers, Father, all around this world, God. And so we thank you. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, and we praise you. We pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer times.